Amen. Let's turn in God's Word, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we'll break into this chapter at verse 34, read through to verse 43. Acts chapter 10, commencing our reading at verse 34. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's look to him for his grace and for his power and blessing as we come to preach his truth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come and we bow humbly in thy presence in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for everything that has gone before. We thank you for the opportunity to lift our voice in praise unto thee, to sing about heaven's Lamb and the blood that he shed. We thank thee, Father, that that is the theme of heaven. Worthy, the Lamb that was slain. We rejoice, O God, in the blood. We thank thee that the blood will never lose its power. We thank thee, Father, for the blood that cleanseth us from all sin. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that he, that is Christ, entered into heaven by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We thank thee, O God, that we come to thee through Christ and his finished work. We ask now as we come to give the sense of the Scripture, O God, that thou would send forth the Holy Ghost. We are in desperate need of him. O God, we pray that thou would look upon our weakness and our inability. And Lord, forgive our sin and wash us throughly, O God. And make us a vessel unto honor, fit and meet for thy use. We pray for every individual that's gathered. O God, in such a congregation there is many needs. We thank thee that thou, the author of the book, the blessed Spirit, is able to take the word and apply it effectually and effectively to every heart. We pray that that would be the case tonight, that none would go out not having learned, not having been instructed, not having been challenged, convicted, yea, O God. We pray that the high note of praise would be those tonight would be converted from their sin, washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved for time and for eternity, set on a new course to heaven and for home. O God, grant that we pray. We pray that thou would bring honor and glory to the man at thy right hand, for we offer prayer in his precious and holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, last words tend to carry with them extra weight. And studies show that the easiest things to remember are those which either come first or last in a sequence. And so it is with words. There's many in the gathering tonight, and you could call to your mind quite readily the words of the last words of the infamous atheist Voltaire. "I am abandoned by God and man, and I shall go to hell." Or the words, the triumphant last words of D.L. Moody. "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me, And this is my coronation day. Last words are important at other times too, not just at death. Before someone would go on a long trip or a journey, before a new chapter in life would begin, it's often the last words that are spoken one to another that are easily recalled to mind, that are brought to our remembrance. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before His ascension into heaven, delivered to His disciples what has commonly become known as the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was the command of the Savior to His disciples that they were to bear the news to every land that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And here in Acts 10 we have a watershed moment in the fledgling New Testament church. The last words of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry were about to be set in motion. The wheels of His great commission were about to turn. It was a moment of great significance in church history. I dare say it is a moment that has impacted the reason why each and every one of us are sitting here. You see, up until this point, the apostles, the disciples, they preached the gospel only to the Jews or to the Greeks that were proselyted, converted into the Jewish religion, but now to the Gentiles. A door of faith was about to be opened as never before. The gospel in this chapter was to be sent out into the nations of the world, and it is the reason why you and I are sitting here this evening. Now, to set the scene of the verse that we will consider, verses 1 to 8 of this chapter, a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius was directed by the Lord in a vision to send for Peter. Then we read in verses 9 to 23 that Peter, again through a vision from the Lord, he receives that instruction from God to go with the messengers, to go unto the Gentiles. He was to count no one or nothing unclean, and he was to carry the message. The knock came at the door. It was a messenger sent from Cornelius. And so Peter, in obedience to the Lord, he rose up, he went with the messengers, and he went to Caesarea. Read in verses 24 to 33 that there is the happy dialogue, the interview between Cornelius and Peter in Cornelius' house at Caesarea. And this brings us to the portion that we have read. You see, gathered together in Cornelius' house was a congregation of friends, of family, of neighbors, of servants, and they were there ready to hear what God would say unto them. They had not come to hear what Peter would have to say. And that's the right attitude, that you and I should come to the house of God. It shouldn't be to hear what the preacher would say, how well he gets on, how well he articulates his message, but you should come with a heart to hear what the Lord would have to say unto you. Peter's sermon is those verses that we have read, and it is a wonderful compendium of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, of His death, of His resurrection, of His great commission, and the fact that He is coming again. He is ordained, He is appointed the judge of the quick and the dead. It's all summed up in those verses that we have read. Tonight I want to focus our attention upon Peter's closing remarks. As he draws his sermon to a close, verse 43, I guarantee there's many in here would like to think that I would preach for as short as Peter preached that day. But look at verse 43, for he says to him, that is Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This evening I want to think about the subject of good news for a dying world. The good news of the gospel is summed up in verse 43. It's a message that all men need to hear, and that is why Christ, He gave His disciples that great commission. Now the first thing I want to consider from this verse is that it is good news about a revealed Savior. It is good news about a revealed Savior. The good news for sinners under the condemnation of death is found alone in the Scripture. And we heard this morning that the Gospel, or the Scripture, the Bible, is God's special revelation unto mankind. Without the Word of God, we would not know the way of salvation. And this book, it is a redemptive revelation. And at its core is redemption. At its core is salvation and deliverance from sin. The theme of Scripture is the Redeemer, the only Savior, the deliverer of sinful men. If we could sum up the message of this book, quite simply, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sidlow Baxter, in his book, The Master Theme of the Bible, he said this. He said that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the center and circumference of divine revelation. As the sun is the center of our solar system, and also the power which holds it together, so Christ is the magnetic center of Scripture and the unifying theme. And that's what Peter is teaching the Gentiles in this verse. Verse 43, to him, that is Christ, give all the prophets witness. At this time, Peter preached from the Scripture that he had. And what was the Scripture that he had? It was the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been inscripturated. It hadn't been put in down in writing. And so the Word of God that Peter had in his hand was the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, Peter preached Christ. All the prophets, they spoke of Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord Himself taught. If you turn to Luke 24 in the verse 44. It is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He's speaking unto His disciples, and He says unto them, in the middle of the verse, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning Me. And here we have the threefold division of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the law, and the prophet. Prophets, all of them spoke of Jesus Christ. See, Christ is to be found in every page of Scripture. And you miss Christ, you miss the message of this book. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said that Scripture can really, in essence, be divided into two. He said that the first part runs from Genesis 1, verse 1, to Genesis 3, 14. And in that portion, we see the creation of man. We see his probation in the garden and his fall in sin. The reason why each and every one of us are born as sinners. The reason why each and every one of us are underneath the condemnation of eternal death. It's contained in that first portion of Holy Scripture. But then he went on to say that the second portion runs from Genesis 3, 15 to the end of the Bible. See, it's in Genesis 3, 15 that we have the first promise of the Redeemer. It is the seed promise. It is the promise from God to send a Savior, a Deliverer. He is the supernatural seed of the woman. He is the promised one. The one who would come and undo all that Adam had done. And He would come and do all that Adam failed to do. And as we proceed through the Old Testament, what we have is a progressive revelation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They all spoke of Christ. The Savior would be the descendant of Abraham and David. Genesis 12, 3, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. He would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7, 14. Micah 5 and 2. He would be prophet, priest, and king. Deuteronomy 18:15, Psalm 110. He would be preceded by a forerunner. Isaiah 43:5. He would do life-affirming redemptive deeds. Isaiah 61:1-3. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12-13. He would be lifted up to die, Numbers 21:6-9. He would be forsaken by God, Psalm 22:1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet he would be resurrected, Psalm 16:10. There's so many prophetic Old Testament references I could give you. Someone has suggested that there is over 400 appearances, prophecies, foreshadowings of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Do you not see that He alone is the theme of Scripture? He is the Savior that has been revealed. There is none other. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinful men. Christianity is about a person. It's about Christ. And a personal relationship with Him. And I ask you this evening, have you a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you the Lord's? Do you know Him? See, this good news is about a revealed Savior. But secondly, it's only good news for those who receive salvation. It's only good news for those who will receive salvation. See, not only does the Old Testament reveal unto us the Savior, but it points out that it is through Him alone salvation is to be found. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name. That's not simply just His title, but it's all that is embraced and expressed by His name. F.B. Meyer says it's Christ's entire perfection through His name. And those Old Testament prophets, they pointed out that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. You see, there is no dichotomy in Scripture. There is no different dispensations of how men were and could be saved. The old as well as the new points out that there only has ever been one way, and there will only ever be one way to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 puts it like this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Christ, He accomplished the work of redemption. He cried out in victory, "It is finished." He completed all that the Father gave Him to do. And by the shedding of His blood, He has purchased for those who will receive salvation spiritual blessings. Blessings like justification, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, joy in the Holy Ghost, assurance of salvation, victory over sin, a home in heaven. We could go on and on. It is full and free salvation that Christ has purchased. Yet verse 43, it outlines for us that it's only those who receive salvation partake of these blessings. Entrance into all the covenant blessings Jesus Christ has purchased is conditioned upon faith. Look at the verse. It says, "Whosoever believeth." Salvation is not by works. That's clear from Ephesians 2:9. But it is conditioned upon faith. And this is not sincere faith in anything or anyone. It is faith alone in Christ. Look what it says, "believeth in him. In him. In the one to whom all the prophets gave witness. Salvation is to be found in him. You also must say that repentance is implied in this statement. For one man said, faith and repentance are two sides of the one coin. And to repent means to have a change of mind, to think again. And that's exactly what someone does when they believe in Christ. Their thoughts come into agreement with God. Not only about themselves, that they're sinners, that they're guilty, that they're bound for hell, but they come into agreement with God that Christ is the only Savior. And have you repented and believed? Are your thoughts in agreement with God? Do you agree with God that all you are is fit fuel for the fire of hell? That you're unworthy? That there's no goodness in you? That you deserve hell? Have you repented? Have you thought again? Take note of the word, whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him. The gospel is for the whosoever. Of every creed and color and culture and country. And we see this expressed in this book of Acts. In chapter 8, what do we have? We see an Ethiopian, a foreigner, a proselyte into the Jewish tradition. And there, Philip meets him, preaches Christ unto him, and he's saved. You move into chapter 9. And what do we have there? A Jew. Saul of Tarsus, born and bred, steeped in the Jewish religion. And yet he's saved on the road to Damascus. And here in chapter 10, what do we have? We have a Gentile. A Roman centurion, Cornelius. And he comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is for the nations of the world. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad as a Gentile that God sent the gospel out to you? Aren't you glad that we are brought into those same covenant promises that God gave on to national Israel? And the good news is for the dying world. For the scripture says all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. All men by nature and practice were sinners. But the good news, as the hymn writer put it, whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the only true and living way. Whosoever will may come. Do you hear that tonight, unsaved, in the gallery? The whosoever, the gospel is for you. It does not matter who you are. Or what you have done, for the gospel is offered out to the whosoever. Christ invites you, not me, but Christ invites you to rest upon his finished work by faith. Is it that simple? Is the gospel really that simple? Well, it is, because our text says, whosoever believeth in him. And this night you can receive the gift of eternal life. But this good news, it's only for those who receive salvation. It's good news about a revealed Savior. It's good news for those who receive salvation. But in the last place, it's good news concerning the remission of sins. See, those who repent and believe, they receive the blessings that Christ has purchased. And in this verse, we have one of the choice, the key, the foundational blessings of our God. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins. What does the word remission mean? It means to pardon. It means to forgive. And that's exactly what guilty sinners need. You need forgiveness of your sin. But when we dig a little bit deeper into this word remission, we learn that it comes from a root word which means to put away, to send away. And in this we come to understand that God does not just arbitrarily forgive sin. God does not just by personal whim forgive individuals. He does not forgive individuals on a baseless, on a groundless thought. No. God forgives those who repent and believe on the basis that He has dealt with sin. That He has put it away. That He has sent it away. God being just and holy, He can't overlook your sin. He can't sweep it under the carpet. He must deal with sin. And God has dealt with sin in His Son. That's how, and that is why He can forgive your sin. Because He has dealt with it. And this brings us to the cross. See, as the old adage would say, all roads lead to Rome. We can say that all Scripture leads to the cross. And whereas Christ was the central figure of the book, the cross is a central fact of this book. I said you miss Christ, you miss the message, but you miss the cross and you miss heaven. This morning I talked about being thankful for our church, but I want to make it abundantly clear, salvation is not in the church, it's found at the cross. It was at the cross that Christ bore sin in His own body to the tree. It was there He is the surety, the one who would undertake all the obligations that you and I fail to do and to complete and will always fail to do. There is surety and substitute. In my place, condemned He stood. He sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It was there that He took the wrath of God, the just punishment for sin. There it was poured out upon His Son. Jesus Christ, sinless in Himself. We must remember at the cross became legally guilty. He became legally guilty. And so there's no injustice in God pouring out wrath upon a guilty one. And it wasn't guilt for His own sin. It was guilt for our sin. And your sin. Understand that. Christ in Himself had no sin. But at the tree He was not innocent. He was a sin bearer. He became guilty for us. And God treated His Son. That's why He did not spare. That's why He didn't go easy on His Son at Calvary. That's why there was 3 hours of darkness. And Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because Christ bore the sin of His people. And there at Calvary's tree, God dealt with sin. He, as the Lamb of God, took it away. Leviticus 16. There is the picture of the scapegoat. And the high priest would lay his hands upon that goat, confess sin. And then that goat was taken and led away into the wilderness, a place not inhabited by man, where sin would be found no more, a picture of sin being taken away. But don't forget that day, there was another goat. And that scapegoat that was led away, it was a picture of the manward aspect of the cross, of our sin, of our guilt being taken away from us. But there was another goat that day. And it was killed. And the blood was shed. And that goat is a picture of the Godward aspect of the cross, because it's by the shedding of the blood that God's wrath and anger for sin was appeased. He was satisfied. And we cannot separate the cause. Christ's propitiation, His blood shedding, His sufferings on the tree. We can't separate the cause from the effect, our forgiveness. Only God can forgive sin. No preacher, no pope, no priest, no prelate. Only God, for He alone has dealt with it in Christ. You can leave here this evening knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven. Underline the word shall. Those who believe, repent and believe, they shall receive. All your sins will be taken away, borne away tonight. All your sins will be dealt with in Christ if you will but call upon Him. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. God has said it and it's sure. Dear friend, this is not only good news for the dying world. It's good news personally for you tonight. See, the world has many ways in which it seeks to deal with its sin. And maybe you in this meeting, you have tried many ways to deal with your sin. But the Scripture tells me that outside of Jesus Christ and His blood shedding, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness, there is no carrying away of your sin. You bear it yourself personally. It's good news concerning the remission of sins. In conclusion, I want to finish with the wording of the Royal British Pardon. And it reads as such. Now know ye that we, in consideration of some circumstances humbly presented to us, are graciously pleased to extend our grace and mercy unto the said, and then there is the name of the offender, and to pardon and remit unto him, and then there is the sentence that offender received. Then at the bottom, there's one word. Remission. Remission. And under that word is the name of the offender. And they receive pardon. Christ, in glory, presents to His Father the wounds of Calvary. And the Father sees that sin has been dealt with and justice has been satisfied in His Son, and therefore this hour the God of heaven can extend unto you grace and mercy, forgiving all your sin. I wonder, will you trust in Christ? Will you believe in Him? For if you will, and if you do, you shall receive remission of sins. To Him, that is Christ, give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. It's by in prayer. Before we close with our final hymn, please. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge that Thou art holy and just. Thou can never overlook our sin, bypass it or sweep it under the carpet. But You will always deal with sin. We thank Thee for Calvary's tree. For there we see our substitute. And there we see Christ dealing with sin, bearing it away. The words of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We have to confess, Lord, that we as Gentiles are undeserving. And yet we thank Thee that the gospel has gone out to us. It's reached us in our sin, in our guilt, in our corruption. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for those that carried the message to us. We thank Thee for the Spirit of God that applied it to our hearts and to our lives. And I pray for any individual in the meeting this evening that are trying to deal with sin their own way. Show them that outside of Christ, there is no remission. God, have mercy upon those that are halting between two opinions. Give them, Lord, that simplicity of faith to call upon Jesus Christ and to ask Him to forgive them of all their sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for our Savior's glory. Amen. We'll sing a few verses of our closing hymn. It is hymn 278. Vile and sinful though my heart may be, fully trusting, Lord, I come to Thee. Hymn 278, we'll sing the first verse, please, and the fourth verse, and then we'll remain standing for prayer as we dismiss. 278, please. I do make myself available. If you want to speak to me maybe about salvation or some other spiritual matter, you make that need known unto me, and we can go into the minister's room and have a word and open the scripture. And this is your greatest need, to have your sin remitted, to have it taken away, to have it forgiven. And the only way is through the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice, O God, in the opportunity again to preach the Word of God, to preach the Gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. O God, we thank Thee for all that is revealed in this verse about our Savior. We thank Thee for forgiveness of sins. Rejoice alone that is found in Christ and His shed blood. We pray for any that are in this gathering that are not saved. Lord, those that have been brought up in the church possibly, O God, and they have still never called upon Christ. We pray that this will be the night that by childlike faith that they would rest upon the finished work, that their thoughts would come into agreement with Thee, O Heavenly Father, that the Spirit would take a dealing with their heart and show them that they are guilty and condemned and unclean and they're not right before Thee. O Father, Lord, part us with Thy blessing and may the fear of God be upon us. Bless the congregation here. We think of next Lord's Day evening. We thank You for Your goodness. Lord, again, this is a token of the mercy of God. We pray for those men who will be ordained as elders, that You'll bless them, that You'll give them wisdom. Lord, maybe many fears upon their heart, but we thank Thee for the fear nots of Scripture. Fear not, I am with Thee. O God, we pray that You would be with Thy servants in the coming days, and that the blessing of God would abide upon this work here, that it would reach out into the community. And Lord, that many, many will come And Lord, put their trust in the blood of Christ. And Lord, that glory would be brought to His name. This is our great desire. We pray this in Jesus' name and for our Savior's everlasting glory. Amen.